say this. Welcome home. It's Sunday. We're a family. Welcome home. You've been gone for a week. It's good to have you back. Some of you I got to see in the middle of the week. Some of you were next door, things of that nature. But welcome home. And that's what this is all about. How can we as a family come together for the cause of Christ? With that in mind, 1 John chapter number 5. Look with me at verse 5 where it says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is where we left off last week in our study. Now we pick up at verse number 6. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of God, of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and change us. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate your willingness to stand with me in times such as this. John has made some rather audacious comments. He's really put some things out there for us at the onset. We've looked through, as we've studied this book, as we've made our way through the book of 1 John, we've seen many different things that have been rather bold and blunt statements. For example, but not limited to, in chapter 1, verse 6, it lets us know that if we say we have fellowship with God, yet we continue to walk in sin, we're liars. That's a bold statement. That's an uncomfortable statement. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 say, "We know that we know God. We know that we know God by whether we keep His commandments or not." That's an interesting statement. That's a difficult one for many people to swallow because people seem to think that we're saying you have to be perfect in order to be a Christian. That's not what's being said. He said, are you attempting to make that forward progression, or are you just, it is what it is. I'm a sinner. It's, you know, that's just the way I'm going to be. No. And so the other part of this in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he said that we should walk like Christ walked. This is a call to walking a specific way. Chapter 2, verse 11, lets us know that he that hates his brother is in darkness and not in the light. These are difficult. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, whoever is born of God will not make a practice of sin. Rather, they will pursue righteousness. Realize the depth of what we've been studying thus far. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 say, any teaching or teacher that does not profess Jesus as God coming in the flesh is anti-Christ. Only what agrees with the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God is truth. All else is a lie. All else. In chapter 4, verse 8, it simply says that no love means that we have no knowledge of God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Chapter 4, verse 15, anyone who does not proclaim Jesus to be the Son of God is not saved. These are tough things to swallow, tough pills to swallow, especially when you look at the countless people who maybe they have loved ones who have gone a certain way. They have strayed in doctrine. They have strayed in the truth. They have moved away from what the Word of God teaches. Now, beloved, I want us to understand something before I go any further. I'm not one of those that's going to say, unless you're in the Baptist church, you're going to hell. That's not true. That's not true. I pastored a church for 7 years that didn't have Baptist in the name. I didn't split hell wide open. Okay? We're going to survive. What I'm talking about is not straying from Baptist doctrine. I'm talking about straying from the Word of God. Because I'm here to let you know there's a lot of Baptist churches that don't have the Word of God as its sole authority. This is what we use to determine what is truth. Now, chapter 4, verse 19 through 5, verse 5 that we studied last week, we noticed a few things that we will love others as a result of God's love for us. And the child of God will be loving. They will be. This is what we've learned thus far. And these are difficult statements. These are tough things to swallow. And when we get to these kind of uneasy, difficult messages, we're faced with basically one of three decisions that are going to be made. When a message such as these are being presented, one of three things will happen. First, the hearer will bury their head in the sand and ignore it all. That's the person who sits through a message and they hear something that is presented to them, a truth that is brought out of the Word of God, and the Word of God shows them as a mirror would show them an imperfection. It's like this. Have you ever walked up to a mirror and noticed a booger hanging out your nose? Some of you are like, you can't say booger from the pulpit. I just said it twice. And I'll probably say it again. You walk up to a mirror. Maybe you're in a public restroom or at a restaurant. You know, some of you young. I remember what it was like when I first started to date my wife. Man, I looked in every mirror I walked by. I didn't want a bat hanging out of the cave, you know. But would it make sense to walk by a mirror, see a booger hanging out, and just go, huh? And go on about the rest of your day. Just leave it there. You know, we're not talking about Andy Kaufman here, all right? We're talking about Andy Lake. Andy Lake is going to pay attention and get the booger out of the way, right? I was in traffic the other day driving through to pick Danielle up just a couple days ago. And I just driving along and I'm sitting at one of the stoplights and I look over and I see this guy. He's got his arm out. You know, he's got one hand on the steering wheel, one hand on the headrest, and just kind of playing with his wife's hair. You know, and I'm like, oh, that's sweet. And then he reaches over and he does this number, and then he goes right back to playing with his wife's hair. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if she has any clue her head is full of his mucus. Ladies, next time you're sitting in the car and your husband has his hand, and you just remember that hand has been somewhere. But this is what many people do. They see what the Word of God shows them about their life, and they go right on about their business and ignore it, leaving the booger hanging. Or leaving the sin unchecked in their life. That's the first response that many people have to messages such as this. The second response is that the hearer will recognize and examine their life and then make the needed changes. They'll sit there and they'll say, okay, yes, I understand. This is what the Word of God wants me to do. This is the way I ought to be living. This is the way I ought to be behaving. This is the way I have been living and behaving, and I need to address it. And then they get in their car determined, and then they go home. They even start putting plan to action. Maybe they rearrange their schedule so that they get more time on their knees. They get more time in the Word of God, whatever it may take. Maybe on the way home, they pick up the phone and they contact that person that they've been at odds with, and they know that they need to start showing love. Do something about it. That's the second response that many people have. The third response, going back to the booger illustration, you know, like I didn't come to church to listen to it. Well, you're here and deal with it. So the first person, they ignore it. They just leave it there. The second person, they address it, right? The third person walks up to the mirror, sees that there's something on their face, and gets mad at the mirror. Have you ever had a friend let you know that there's a problem? Like, dude, you got something hanging right there. Maybe it wasn't a mirror. Maybe it was your friend going, you got something. And then you start doing that, and they're like, no, now it's over here, and you start moving it all over the place. Thank God for that friend. You know what I've often wondered? How many people did I walk by who didn't care enough to let me know that that was there? But you know, it would make no sense to have somebody come up to you, hey, your zipper's down. And go, well, how dare you? How dare you confront me? Maybe I wanted it that way. This is what we do. Why is it that that makes no sense, but it makes perfect sense that when the Word of God shows us what we need to do, we get offended at the truth of the Word of God? I can't believe that pastor preached that sermon. I've got a friend who preached a sermon. He was preaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, making his way expositorily through a book. And he gets to a portion that's dealing with a person living in sin. And he preaches on that message. He preaches through that portion of Scripture knowing he's been making his way chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And some lady got her hackles up because her son was living that lifestyle and said, you preached that specifically because of my son. No. Be honest with you, he probably had no clue. It's the Word of God. And when you throw a rock sometimes in a pack of wonderful individuals, the saying is dogs, but the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Right? So either we ignore it, we do something about it, or we get mad. And so the question that we come to here is that the Word of God can be so offensive. And believe it or not, it's meant to be. It's meant to be that way. Jesus made it very clear that people are going to hate you and they hated me first. The Word of God is not going to come up alongside you, pat you on the back and say, oh, good job, honey. I know you're imperfect. It's going to say, you see what was wrong? Now go and sin no more. You realize that Jesus said that numerous occasions? He would tell somebody, now go and sin no more. Really? I got to go be perfect from this point on? He didn't say go and be perfect. He said, just stop. Stop. Go and sin no more. That's a difficult thing to really focus in on. But with the Word of God, and as offensive as the Word of God can really be, we have to come to the recognition that being as offensive as it possibly can, I believe it is not necessarily that it's just supposed to be offensive, but it's supposed to help us because the Bible confronts us in our situation. God is love. We noticed this just a moment ago in our study. God is love, and that means everything that He does and everything that is in His Word is there because of the love of God. If you love someone, have you ever watched the American Idol tryouts? Some of you are like, I don't watch sinful shows like that. Well, God bless your heart. But they're hilarious. You get this guy that comes up and he really thinks he can sing and you just wonder to yourself, how in the world does this poor fella not have anyone that loves him enough to say, don't go on national TV and make a fool of yourself? But it's good entertainment for the rest of us. And you know his friends are all at home going, dude, he's getting ready to sing. That's love. And then they're DVRing it, they're recording it. You know, people are like, how do you record something? We just stream it, right? But with such bold statements, such statements from the Bible that can be so offensive, how can we be certain that we are rightly understanding who Jesus is? I mean, is there really that much evidence of who Jesus is, of Jesus truly being the Son of God? Is there really that much evidence to where we can stand assured and firm that we are not fools? Well, yes. And the passage before us gives to us the witness that is above all witnesses. Understand this. Everything that we either believe because of personal experience or because someone told us. The testimony of someone else led us to believe it as well. A lot of guys, they grow up being a sports team, a specific fan of a specific sports team. And you get really down to it, and it's like, why? Because I grew up around that. Or my dad was that team. Or I have yet to understand this whole America's football team thing. I didn't vote for Dallas. But some people, I guess, voted for Dallas to be America's football team. I don't get it. I didn't grow up worshiping the Dallas Star. I didn't. But a lot of people, they get into those things, right? They believe that it's the greatest football team to ever exist because they've been told, or maybe they experienced the glory days. I don't know. I'm still trying to figure out the Browns. Good luck on that one. But everything that we believe because either a personal experience or the testimony of another. For example, if I'm messing around in a garage and there's a blacksmith and he's trying to teach me how to blacksmith some stuff, Charlie, maybe he's trying to teach me how to make a knife. Have you ever seen metal get hot and get red? Yeah. If you're working with the hot metal and it gets red and they're banging on it and everything, then before too long that red goes away and it goes back to its original color. Don't touch it. Because it's still hot. And I'm going to trust this blacksmith over here who says, nope, still too hot, don't touch it. 5 minutes later, he looks at me and I'm getting ready to grab hold of it. He says, don't touch that. I was working with a guy one time who I pulled a nail out and it went flying. And he saw it land right in front of him. He reached down, grabbed hold of it and pulled it and just threw it down real quick. And I said, hot, isn't it? He says, nope, it doesn't take me long to look at a bent nail. It's hot. It's hot. But you're going to trust people that know. Someone tells you and you actually know. See, here's the thing. The more trustworthy the source is, the more believable it is. The more I am willing to believe someone that I trust, the less I know them, the less I trust them. I'll bring it into question and I'll doubt their statements when I don't truly know them. I was out yesterday. I didn't even tell my wife this. I stopped at the grocery store. I wanted to pick up some dog treats when we were out. Yeah, I thought I'm going to pick up some dog treats, and we're running low on dog treats. So I picked up a box of dog biscuits for when we go to the parks and stuff like that. And I was walking out, and this guy was standing out there, and he says, "Hey, brother, you got a dollar? I can get my dog something to eat." Nice. Just reached in the bag and I grabbed that box and I just tossed it to him and he's looking at it. And I don't want that. And he threw it back and I said, "Well, what'd you ask me for a dollar to get your dog something to eat?" He says, "Not my dog, my dog." He's talking about his friend, my dog. Sorry, dude. Kind of out of it, I guess. I'm not hip anymore. I'm broke hip, you know. Not my dog, my dog. My bad. I kind of offended him, I think. He's like, what are you giving me dog biscuits for? I just felt bad for your dog. You see, you run into people and you just don't know what they want, right? You don't know what they need. What was going through my mind is, I just gave you food for your dog. Why are you asking me for a dollar and then you're telling me you just asked for it? Okay. I don't trust you, man. I don't trust you. So how can we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, we can know it based on the testimony that is given to us. But the question is, whose testimony? Whose witness do we believe? Now, look with me if you would. And we're going to go through this from verse 6 all the way down to verse 12. We're going to do the best that we can to make our way through this. If this needs to turn into a two-part, we'll do that. But look at 6 through 9. Notice what he says. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. That's going to ring true a little bit more here in just a moment. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Notice verse 9 right at the onset. If we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The very first part of this that we need to understand is, if I'm willing to take another person's word for something, I should be more willing to take God's word for something. For example, it's one thing to believe me when I'm preaching, and I'm going to do the best that I always can to let this be the foundation of anything that comes from this pulpit. Not my own understanding, not my personal thoughts, not my personal desires, not my whims. And beloved, as much as I love you, not yours either. I had a friend that was, this was years ago, it was when I was working at the airport, and he came and he said, "Would you do something for me?" And I said, "Sure." He handed me some paper. He said, "Would you read that and tell me if I did something wrong?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And he was a bivocational pastor. And he said, "Just read it and tell me if I'm erring somewhere." And so I read it, and I'm like, "Man, Tom, this is good stuff. Yeah, preach it, brother." He said, I wanted to make sure." He said, "Because my deacon said they didn't want me to preach that." I said, "Excuse me, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I submit my sermon every week and they approve it." I said, "You need to preach that. What are they wanting you to preach?" He said, "Well, they didn't like that because it talked about this and this." And it was, I don't even remember what the subject matter was, but apparently they didn't want him to offend somebody in the church. And he said, "Well, you tell me what I should do." I said, "I'd preach what God put on your heart." I said, "There's not a thing biblically wrong with that. Preach it." He said, "What's going to happen, you think?" I said, "Not my problem, not your problem. That's their problem. If they want to be guilty of trying to stifle the Word of God, that's on them." I said, "You preach the Word of God. Beloved, as much as I love you, I'm not going to determine what is said from this pulpit based on what someone here wants. Not going to happen. Not going to happen." You see, as we come to this, we need to see just how magnificent God is and how wonderful His testimony is. Brother Greg read from Psalm 110 earlier, "The Lord hath said to my Lord." How amazing that testimony is. God Himself refers to Jesus Christ as the Lord. That's a testimony straight from God. Understand, there's a few things that we really need to grasp hold of. First, we must acknowledge that there is one who is infallible. One who's infallible. Beloved, I'm going to do the best I can to preach this, but I'm not infallible. I'm not. His Word is. That's why we camp on this and nothing else. I'm not going to quote other pastors and other teachers and other preachers and things like that. I might reference them if I believe that they're in line with the Word of God, but they're not going to be the basis of my sermon. Not going to happen. God is perfect. He is outside of time. His truth does not change. It does not sway with time and society. It never changes. His Word doesn't need altered for our society and our benefit. His Word, I don't like hearing these preachers say, "We got to make the Word of God relevant." Brother, it's relevant. Amen. It's us who don't want it to be. Second, understand the difference between interpretation of Scripture and Scripture itself. Paul told Timothy there's one interpretation of Scripture. Scripture is not given up to personal interpretation. You get in these Bible studies sometimes and someone says, well, this is what it means to me. And this is what I think. And this is how I feel about the passage. And this is... Okay. There are many different application points. There's one interpretation.
Right.
Tell me what the word means. So, Scripture being the best interpreter of Scripture and the Holy Spirit being the best guide of interpreting Scripture, this is why I am such a literalist when it comes to the Word of God. When the Word of God says anything that can be taken literally, I follow the rule that when plain sense makes the best sense, I seek no other sense. Let me see if I can give an example of this. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. Right? Let us choose to do something. That's what it means. Let us, we're choosing. Love, sacrificially do something for someone else. One another, that means one another. Right? All right. So, there's no caveat here. It's not, beloved, let us love one another as long as they're lovable. Beloved, let us love one another until they offend you in some way, shape, or form. Beloved, let us love one another as long as they like the same football team you like. No. No. No what-if scenarios, no extenuating circumstances, just simply obey God. Now, fallible does not mean always wrong. It simply means could be wrong. If you go back to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, when we looked at that passage on not believing every spirit but to try them, it's not saying don't believe anything, it's just saying don't believe everything. Don't believe everything. Now, verses 6 through 8. Many have challenged the validity of this section of 1 John. And to be honest with you, I believe that that is a distraction. I believe it's noise to, you know, as to whether or not everything that we find here belongs here or not. Personally, I don't have time for higher critics of Scripture. I don't. Let's just take the Word of God for what it is. But I want us to note something here. If you look at verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, the point of this is not to try to drive home the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not John's attempt here. He is not trying to make it known that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that there are three that bear witness that Jesus is the Messiah. And so many times we get on these little dog trails and we get on these little side trails of what's going on, what's taking place, and we try to make it all about the verse or the special meaning. If you look at all of this in context, he's saying there's a witness. God is witnessing to the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the focus. And when we allow ourselves to get pulled off by something else, we have completely taken our eyes off of Jesus. Now, you're going to notice here in verse 8, it's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. In verse 6, you notice the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, there are many interpretations of what John is actually speaking of here as far as water is concerned. Water, Jesus referred to himself as the living water, and some people say that's what he's referring to. When he told the woman at the well, you know, you drink of this water that I give, and you'll never thirst again. Some people take the word water and they say that it's symbolic of regeneration, and so they make the water about regeneration. Some people have placed man's following in believers' baptism as the focus of this passage, or of the water. In other words, the ordinance of baptism itself. The fact that Jesus was a man, and he was born of water and of blood. And some people will take that and they'll say that that's what he's referring to here. Some try to draw the connection to the water and the blood that came from his side on the cross. The best in my estimation, and I could be wrong on this, but the best that and most widely accepted that I can see is in reference to the baptism of Jesus. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter number 3. And this recounts the event where John baptizes Jesus and the Spirit of God descends and the voice of God is heard. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Go over now to the book of John, chapter number 1. John chapter 1, we have John's account of what took place here, and John accounting John the Baptist's words. Look at John chapter number 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize," catch this, "he that sent me to baptize with water," talking about God through the Holy Spirit, "the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, I truly believe that when John is writing here in 1 John about the water, I believe he is referring to when Jesus was baptized, the voice of God came down, the Father spoke of His Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended down upon Him. This is a beautiful thing, and beloved, understand something. God put His stamp of approval on His Son and said, "This is Him." In the Gospel of Mark, you have the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is standing there and He is being transfigured. And then you have Elijah and you have Moses and Peter saying, "We'll build 3 tabernacles." And then the voice from heaven came out saying, "Whoa! That's my Son. Listen to Him. That's my Son." What more proof does anyone need that Jesus is the Son of God? God the Father Himself spoke of it. He Himself needed not to repent. This was the voice of heaven coming down from Him. He wasn't getting baptized because He needed to repent of sin. He was doing so because this baptism was an emblem of His own purity. And it signified the rites the priests would do. They would go through these rites and observe these practices in order to enter into the office. Jesus began His ministry by associating Himself with the message of repentance. Then the blood, apparent, that's apparent meaning of the shedding of blood on the cross. Even one of the guards, if you look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, the guard said, "Surely, this was the Son of God. This was Him." John the Baptist made it clear that he only baptized with water. But there was one that was coming who was going to baptize with Holy Ghost and the fire. That's Jesus. Jesus did not come simply to call people to associate with His gospel. Rather, He offers payment for their sins. And the payment was made through His blood. Only Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice. You'll never find any other deity offering himself as an all-sufficient sacrifice. And then the Spirit. This is evidently the Holy Spirit referred to here. He testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. At the baptism of Jesus, His descending upon Him testified of it. The empowering that Jesus had. Jesus was empowered to cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit's stamp of approval. This is the man. At the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus. But then not only that, He testified at the early church, making legitimate their claims. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. It testified that the early church was legitimate, that their message was legitimate. You see that from Acts chapter 2 on. The Holy Spirit also gives men the realization that Jesus is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 lets us know that anyone that does not understand Jesus as Lord doesn't have the Spirit of God. So that person who comes knocking on your door wanting to introduce you to the true Jehovah and Jesus was just a creation. Beloved, if they don't see Jesus as God, as Jehovah Himself, they don't have the Spirit. They're not offering you something better. They're not offering you something more true. They're not offering you the corrected version. They're offering you a lie. It says that these three agree in one. They all point to the main idea that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, while John does not say that this is the only witness, he does point out in the next verse that it is the greatest witness. He doesn't say this is the only testimony that we have, but he says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Let me illustrate it this way and we'll move on. The hymn that we sing, He Lives. It says, I serve a risen Savior in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. It was written by a man by the name of Alfred Henry Ackley. Now, while this is a favorite among many, I want us to just use caution for a minute and get things where we need them to be. He wrote this in response to a young Jewish man asking why he should worship a dead Jew. That was the statement that was made, talking about Jesus. And Ackley responded to the young man that Jesus was alive and it can be proven by his own experience and that of many others. Later, he was preparing for church and it was Easter Sunday. And while shaving, he was listening to a radio preacher and the radio preacher said it didn't matter whether Jesus had risen or if he was still in the grave. What mattered was that the truth goes marching on. Furious, Ackley sat down and through the encouragement of his wife, he penned the song, He Lives. Beloved, he gets to the point where he says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Now, while the testimony of many others is beautiful and nice, and I love hearing a good testimony just as much as the next person, the witness of God is better. I've been in many services where it was just testify after testify after testify. Oh, Lord's got given me so many aches and pains, but I've got His strength and power to get me through it. This book doesn't get opened. I love hearing a good testimony. But give me Jesus. I love hearing what God has done in other people's lives. But give me God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by what somebody else thinks or what somebody else has felt and experienced. Now, this is not to down personal testimonies. I think personal testimonies are great. In their place. In their place. Now, we'll start to make our conclusion here. Verses 10 through 12 are pretty much our concluding thoughts. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Anyone who has accepted the truth of who Jesus Christ is, anyone who has allowed that truth to be applied to them, they have the witness of God in their lives. They have the witness of the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. This is not to say that someone who says, yeah, I believe Jesus is God. No, the person who truly believes Jesus is God is going to make him their God. The person who truly believes that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one worthy of worship, is going to worship Him, is going to follow Him. Anyone else? They're just giving lip service.
There you go.
And those who truly have accepted Christ as the Messiah, they have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. That's what verse 10 is teaching here. And we... He says, he that believeth on the Son hath this witness in himself. This is why Ackley was able to say, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. An unbeliever will never understand that. They will never understand what it is to have the Holy Spirit of God lifting you up when you're down, bringing you peace in the midst of turmoil, applying salve to your wounded heart. They'll never understand that. He lives. That's something for those of us who know He lives.
Amen.
To reject God's offer of salvation, His method of payment, so to speak, is to call Him a liar. God made it known that there was only one way to be right. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One. To try any other method is to call God a liar. To say Jesus is not enough is to call God a liar.
Amen.
To try to add something to salvation is to call God a liar.
Right.
Verse 11 and 12. This is the record, he says, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This is the record. Basically means, here's the summary. God has given to us eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath that life.
Right.
If they don't have the Son, they don't have that life.
Amen, bro.
They don't have that life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
This life is in His Son. It is only attainable through Jesus Christ. John 11:25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Beloved, what are you believing today? What are you believing today? Are you believing God, or are you believing man? Do you see the witness of God, or are you looking for the witness of man? You see, the truth of the matter is found in verse 12, that without the Son of God, without Jesus Christ, without the one true God paying for your sins, you are destined to spend an eternity in death and hell. That's the truth of the matter. Without Jesus, there is no escaping death. John 5:24 actually tells us that whoever hears Jesus passes from death into life. But whoever does not believe shall never see life. They'll never see it. Why would the wrath of God rest on someone simply for not believing in Jesus? Have you ever thought of that? Because God sent His Son. People say, well, why would God send anybody to hell? That's not very loving. Beloved, He sent His Son to die so you didn't have to go there. Don't talk to me about love. We actually saw that when we were in chapter 4. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you have the Son of God, or are you trusting in some fallible person, what they said at one point in time? You trusting in your own abilities? Or are you following God? In conclusion, don't ever let anyone belittle your faith in Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. Well, you need to understand. No, they need to understand. Jesus is God. No ands, ifs, or buts. Well, they'll try to, well, you know, no, He was a created being and Jehovah gave Him deity. Wrong. Jesus is God. God the Father said so. God the Holy Spirit put His stamp on it. We have the Spirit, the water, and the blood testifying. It doesn't matter what some heretic might want to tell you. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter saw and heard the voice of God come from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." What other witness do we need? People are like, "Well, show me evidence. Show me proof." God did. And if that's not good enough for you, there's no help for you. There's no help. If we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is better. The Word of God we hold in our hands is proof. The testimony of countless lives is proof. Changed lives is proof. The martyrdom of the disciples is proof. But beyond that, God Himself testified about His Son. Will you trust God? Remember I told you at the beginning of this. I trust who I trust. And how much I trust that person is going to determine how much I trust what they tell me. Do you not trust God? You know why I don't trust people? It's either one, I know they're not trustworthy. Or two, I just don't know them. And you know what's amazing is the more I get to know my Lord through His Word, the more trustworthy I find He is. And when God speaks, you can take it to the bank. He never lies. He never changes. He's never wrong. No matter what anybody else will tell you, this is all you need. Father, speak to our hearts, please. Guide us ever closer to You. Help us, Father, to be given over 100% to what You would have us to do and have us to say. God in heaven, I pray that if there's any here this morning who don't truly know You, that something that was in this message sparked something in their hearts to get to know You. I pray, Lord, that You would be honored in their life and their decision. Father, perhaps someone here today has maybe just taken their eyes off of You. They believe You. They have trusted You. They have made You their Lord, but they have allowed themselves to listen to man's reasoning about something else, and they just want to renew their commitment to You. Whatever it may be, Father, I pray that You would be glorified in this time. Speak to hearts, speak to lives. Change us, we pray, in Your name.